Good morning, church. Today I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. And it reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
In the 1960s, Jackie Pullinger boarded a ship with a one-way ticket, praying that God would show her where to get off. She ended up in Hong Kong's infamous walled city, a place of crime, drugs, and poverty. She lived amongst heroin addicts, gang members, and prostitutes, sharing Jesus and loving the broken. And over decades, thousands were freed from addiction, and they find hope in Christ. In her book, Chasing the Dragon, she said this, "God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble is, most of us have hard hearts and soft feet." Her story shows that radical kingdom living means going where others won't and loving like Jesus loves. This morning, I want to talk to you about that idea, the simple word radical, which is the call of kingdom life. What would you give everything for? Think about it for a moment. What is so valuable, so precious, so life-changing that you would sell everything you have just to get it? Jesus asks that short question in two very short parables that you have just heard read by Anita. He paints a picture of a man who stumbles across a treasure hidden in a field, and another who searches for pearls and finds one of extraordinary value. And both men do the same thing. They sell everything to gain what they have found. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It is not casual. It is not convenient. It is costly, but it is worth everything if we catch a glimpse of its value, its power, and its purpose in our lives. The word radical comes from a Latin root word, radix, which actually means root. So it doesn't necessarily mean some of the things that you assume it means on first instance. It does mean somebody who will go against the flow. It does mean somebody who will try to do something new. It does mean somebody who will press into a new idea. It can be used for a combination of compounds that act in a different way and have a particular impact on the chemistry around them. It's used in music to describe certain notes and their nature in relation to others. It's used in language about the root of a word, the very essence of it. The radical that I want to talk to you about today is the sense of being at the root of who Jesus is and allowing his life to flow through you, allowing his grace to flow through you. The kingdom of God is a radical picture of God's reign and rule on earth, which comes through you and I as we are connected into the root of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. He is the vine and we are the branches. We live out of his power. We live out of his grace. I noticed that one of the worship team this morning had a hoodie on. Do you want to come back up for a moment? And I thought, this is a visual illustration that I did not ask for, but I am grateful to God for. Did you get this for Christmas or have you had it for a while?
I got it for myself as my own Christmas present.
So why did you buy that? This is not a rehearsed interview, by the way. Why did you buy it? Did you like the color or did you like what it said?
Oh, yeah, I liked what it said.
Look at that. Jesus is the king. Thank you so much. That is the very root of what I want to talk to you about today. In fact, if you were here on New Year's Eve, you will know that that idea, that simple idea, is a word from the Lord for us as a church that will sit at the very heart of all that we are and do, not just for the next month, not just as a New Year Sunday sermon to give you a bit of a rah-rah, but that it will sit at the heart of all we are and all we do for the next 20 years. To live for the kingdom, to be kingdom people, to live in the reign and the rule of God, to let God's reign and rule flow through us, to let the world around us hear, and those of you that are joining online, see that Jesus is still the king, that nothing will dethrone him, nothing will demote him, nothing will remove him. About 6 months ago, my daughter-in-law and my son and some of our family, we were together for a few days and we were having a conversation about something that she was particularly struggling with. And in a throwaway comment over a cup of tea and a piece of brown toast with butter and marmalade, I said to her, well, let me tell you, Ellie, that will not dethrone Jesus. And she looked at me and smiled and she said, could you say that again? And I said, of course. That will not dethrone Jesus. She has used it as her mantra for the last 6 months. When she faces a difficulty, when she hears of a challenge, when she faces something that is insurmountable, she turns to her husband and she turns to her children and she says, remember what Papa said, that will not dethrone Jesus. Let me tell you, as a pastor, whatever you face this year, it will not dethrone Jesus. Our church will inevitably have to go through things that we do not want to go through. Our families will have to go through things that we did not ask for, but we can't walk around them. And we can't walk over them. And we can't pretend they are not there. We can't close our eyes as if the realities of life do not come and touch the hearts of Christians. We have to walk through them. But nothing, nothing that you face, nothing that you go through, nothing that you experience this year will change the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one can dethrone him. No matter what happens, no matter what we have to face, we will face it together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will face it with the assurance that God goes ahead of us, God goes behind us, God is beneath us, above us, and around us. The kingdom of God is worth everything we have and everything we could ever hope for. Let me read the text again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. The kingdom of God is so radical, so valuable that it demands a radical response. Everything we are, everything we have, kingdom life is not casual. It is costly, but it is worth it. In the first parable, Jesus says the kingdom is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. Imagine stumbling across a field with buried gold worth millions. Like the people in the Midlands who found the Saxon gold trove not so many years ago. Would you hesitate? Would you cling to your old possessions? Of course not. Matthew 6, verse 33, the text that I used on Old Year's Eve said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. But here is the challenge that you and I must face. Many of us treat faith as an add-on, a Sunday activity, a spiritual hobby. But Jesus says the kingdom is the ultimate priority of our lives. Think of someone who discovered a rare painting in their attic worth millions. They rearrange their entire life to secure it. That's the picture that Jesus gives us in these parables. What competes for first place in your life, sister or brother? Comfort? Career? Control? The kingdom of God is worth more than all of it. The second parable is about a merchant who is searching for pearls. In the first story, the man stumbles upon the gold. He stumbles upon the treasure. In the second story, they are looking for it. They are looking for pearls. He is intentional. He is looking. And when he finds one of great value, he sells everything else to secure it. One person in the first story stumbles upon the treasure. The second person in the second story is searching for it. Either way, the response is exactly the same. They give everything to get what they find. They surrender everything to get what they find. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." That is not the message that is an easygoing Christianity, is it? If you want to fill a church quick, you don't preach this type of thing, because it's a costly gospel. It demands surrender and intentionality. Many times last year, I, when talking to friends, or indeed when talking to you, said, Kensington Temple, London City Church, is a deep end church. We're not a warm up. We don't take time to warm into things. We call people to radical, faithful discipleship with Jesus. That is not the fastest way of growing a congregation, but it is the healthiest. But then you and I must make a decision about how we will respond to such a call. Will we allow God to call us? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a little book called The Cost of Discipleship, writes in it these words: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." That is radical, and that is surrender. But surrender is not about loss. Surrender is about gain. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He discovered something in his faith in Christ that was worth everything else. Now be radically honest with yourself. Is that how you feel about God today? Is that how you feel about what Jesus has done for you? Or does he come after anything or anyone else in your life? On this first Sunday of 2026, I am inviting you to reorientate yourself around the centrality of Christ and his kingdom, and to ask God to use this year to draw you into alignment with everything he is and everything he has for you. Jim Elliot and four young men felt called to reach the Huarani tribe in Ecuador, a tribe which was known for its violence. They gave up promising careers and comforts in order to bring the gospel. And in 1956, all five were speared to death on a riverbank. Jim Elliot had written this in his journal: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Their sacrifice sparked a wave of missions around the world. Many Huarani later came to Christ, including some of the men who had killed them. Their radical surrender changed eternity. When I pastored a church just up the road in Buckinghamshire called Gold Hill Baptist Church, one of my colleagues, her name is Jackie, had an aunt and an uncle who were on the mission field in Central Africa and were killed. Her aunt, her uncle, her niece, her cousin, and her two cousins, their son and their daughter, who were little. And when she came on staff, this was the deaths had happened 30 or 40 years ago. She was contacted. She and her husband became missionaries, actually. She was contacted by an agency in the nation where they had died who had said, "We've set up a memorial and we'd like you to come. You're the only surviving relatives. We'd like you to come to the memorial." So they went. And they went to the memorial and they were deeply moved by what they saw. It was on the spot where they had been killed. But whilst they were standing there, a line of people stood in front of them. And Jackie turned to those that had invited her and said, "Who are all these people?" And they said, "These are the people that were converted because of the ministry and the mission and the witness of your aunt and uncle." And they stood and lined in front of her and thanked her for coming. A radical surrender that you lay might feel like no one sees it. The radical call of Christ in your life or mine might feel as if it goes unnoticed. But Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it cannot produce much fruit. But when it is planted, much fruit will come about as a result of it. The kingdom also brings joy beyond a cost that you or I could explain. Notice the phrase in verse 44 of Matthew's gospel. In his joy, he went and sold all he had. This is not a reluctant pursuer of the kingdom. This man finds something, and his joy at finding it means that he is willing to give everything for it. He is thrilled to give up everything because what he gains is infinitely better. One missionary many years ago said that it could not be considered a sacrifice to accept a commission from the king, because when you are commissioned, you are given a privilege beyond your understanding. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. I am a parent of four children on earth and two that we have not yet met in heaven. But for the four on earth, I have, like my wife, sacrificed sleep, money, and time for my children. And I would do it 1,000 times. Not begrudgingly, not resentfully, but because I love them. Because I want them to go further than me. I want them to know what it is to have a father and a mother who love them. And whoever tells you, by the way, that your kids need you less the older they get are telling you lies. That's all I'm going to say. Love is what makes sacrifice sweet. When you love someone, the sacrifice doesn't feel as hard. Do you love the king? Do you love his kingdom? My life as a follower of Jesus is not one of grim duty. My life as a follower of Jesus is one of joyful freedom. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures for evermore. I know sometimes it's hard. I know sometimes it feels as if you have to do what you don't want to do. But that's because we have to learn to put our emotions under our will. We have to learn to put what we feel under what we believe. But if every day of your life in the kingdom is one where you complain about the cost of it, there is something wrong. If your participation in a local church is always begrudging, if you're a timekeeper, if you're like, "No, I'm not doing that because I did that. I'm not doing this because I did that." There's something wrong at the root of who you are. The root of your understanding of the kingdom needs to be addressed. There is a joy in serving Jesus. There is a freedom in serving Jesus. There is a life that comes to us in serving Jesus that cannot be discovered anywhere else. So what now? As you prepare to leave our gathering this morning, what now? Well, I invite you to do three things, sisters and brothers. The first is I invite you to reorder your priorities. I can't do it for you. But what needs to move down so that Christ can move up? What do you need to do with your diary, with your time, with your finances, with your commitments, and with your planning? What needs to move down so that something else can move up? Toward the end of the last year, a very dear friend of mine said to me, Malcolm, I'm going to challenge you to do something. We were sitting in an airport together. And I said, what's that? She said, I'm going to challenge you to reduce the commitments in your diary by a third next year. To leave room for what God wants to do next year. And in my head, I thought, oh, you can't be serious. But that has been like a nail in a wall in my head. At the time, I said, well, let me think about it. But I can't get it out of my head. So as I have approached 2026, I have spent the holiday season thinking, how do I reorder my life, not to allow time to do nothing, but to allow time for God to do something, so that I can hear him more closely, so that I can be alert to his purposes. So I'm not inviting you to do something that I'm not doing. And like me, it may be that in reordering your priorities, you're not getting rid of things that don't matter. You're just putting them into the space so that what matters more can find its place. It's not always a question of thinking, I don't need that, I don't need that, I don't need that, but rather, no, I need Christ more than that. I need his presence more than that. I need to be in line with his spirit more than that. I invite you, firstly, to reorder your priorities. Secondly, I invite you to release control. Where are you holding back? As we go through this year, particularly in the Vision Conference in February, and then across the rest of the year, you are going to hear the kingdom preached again and again and again and again and again. You're going to be asked to consider the kingdom's call upon your life again and again and again. We will return to it Sunday after Sunday. Where do you need to release control? Where are you holding back in your time, in your heart, in your passion? Why are you holding back? Maybe somebody hurt you once. Maybe you're afraid of trusting again. Maybe somebody spoke a word over you that told you that you didn't have what it took to serve God. None of that is true. God is able to use you, but he needs our availability. And thirdly, I invite you to rediscover your joy in Jesus. Following Jesus is not about rules primarily. It is primarily about relationship. It's about devotion. And of course, Jesus commands us not to do some things and to do other things. But he does so because he loves us. He invites you into a radical, discipled relationship with him because he loves you. William Borden was heir to a vast fortune in the early 1900s. Instead of living a life of luxury, he felt called to serve God. He gave away his wealth to support gospel work, and he prepared to serve amongst Muslims in China. Before leaving, he wrote in his Bible, "No reserves." When his family tried to persuade him to stay, he wrote, "No retreats." He died at the age of 25 from meningitis while studying Arabic in Egypt, and his final words were no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. His life screams that the kingdom of God is worth everything, even life itself. Will you live radically for the kingdom? Will you treasure Christ above all else? Will you commit to joining a cell, to being in an accountable small group so that you can grow as a follower of Jesus? Will you move from Sunday Christianity into everyday relationship with Jesus, allowing him to call you into deeper and deeper life. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I pray that Christ will be your treasure, that the kingdom will be the reason that you live, and that the honor and glory of Jesus will capture your imagination. Would you stand with me as we pray together? Father, thank you for the treasure of your kingdom and the priceless gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Today we have heard your call to live radically, holding nothing back, surrendering everything to you. Lord, we confess that so often we cling to things that cannot satisfy. Help us to loosen our grip on what is temporary and fix our eyes on what is eternal. Give us courage to reorder our priorities. Give us grace to release control. And give us joy to follow you wholeheartedly. May our lives reflect the worth of Jesus in every decision we make, in every word we speak, and in every step we take. Holy Spirit, empower us to live as kingdom people, bold, generous, and surrendered, so that the world sees Jesus in us. We pray this in his mighty name.